What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? So asked David the psalmist about 3,000 years ago or so. And over the millennia, many people have asked this question, looking for answers also. In fact, we of this fellowship have also looked at different aspects of this question in times past. Today, I'd like for us to take a look at this question from God's perspective. What does he see when he looks at man? Like man, God also sees many different aspects in answering this question. In the sermon today, let's look at God's perspective this way. There's many different ways that we could look at it, but we're going to focus and we're going to see it from one perspective, hopefully from God's perspective out of the scriptures, but only from one angle, from one point of view. If you would, please go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you notice what it says? It's real simply stated. We are his workmanship. That's what he sees. When God sees man, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's one of the things that God sees. We are his workmanship. And we are, as we certainly should understand and comprehend, that we are an unfinished creation at this time. Let's go to the book of Job. In Job chapter 14, Job chapter 14, verse 15. Job 14, verse 15, you shall call and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. So it's very plain again, we can see in Scripture, God has a desire to the work of his hands. We just read, we are that work. We are that workmanship. But God has this desire. And brethren, I think it's a real good thing for us to recognize that God is the one who starts that work in us. We didn't do it. We didn't start it. He does. He does. So let's go to Philippians. Let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 1 as we continue along this theme that we're looking at. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that he, and the he here is God, we've already seen that, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Notice with me, if you would, three things from this verse. There are several things that we could point out in the verse, but I want to point out three particular things that I believe are very, very relevant to our sermon today and the topic today of looking at man and seeing it from God's perspective. The first one is God is the one who takes the initiative and starting his work in us. It is God who begins a good work in us. And without question, without any to do, without any other way of looking at it, we have to come to the conclusion that this work that he begins in us is a work of salvation. And having stated that, also let's recognize that salvation always begins with God. You see, God makes the first move. And if God didn't make the first move, we would make no move at all. We will not, as mankind, we would not, apart from God, reach out to try to save ourselves in a godly way. We would try and do things in a human way, in our own fashion, in our own way, but it would not be from God's perspective. The only way of salvation, this work of salvation, is through God, and he's the one who initiates it. He's the one who starts it. And that's what we see from this verse here in Philippians 1 and verse 6. A second thing that we see here is that it is God who takes the personal responsibility for completing his work in us. That's what he says. He who began a good work in you will carry it on. He takes his personal responsibility. Now, I don't know about you, and I think you do, will certainly agree with me, but I find this a very most comforting thought, to know that God is going to carry through, that he's going to do it, that it's not left up to me for my salvation. Yes, I have a part in it, but I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on God here. God is going to carry it out. He's going to do it. That's comforting. God has a good work that he intends to accomplish in our lives, in the lives of man. God intends that all his children be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and God also is not going to rest. He's not going to quit until that good work is finally finished. That's what these verses are telling us. God is going to keep, shall we say, chipping away at us until we are conformed to Jesus' image. Probably most of us would agree that most of us have a long way to go. We're not there yet. Yes, God's working with us. He's chipping away. And I can see areas, I think, in my life where he's chipping away on, but I can see other areas where it's still rough. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you about those. You're not going to come up and tell us about yours, but I know that you understand what I'm saying, that we have this. But having said that, when you really step back and take a look at it, in reality, it doesn't really matter. Now, you may be shocked at that. But what I mean is, if we find ourselves in the muck and the mire of personal defeat, and there will be times when we will feel that that's where we are, we still can be and we need to be encouraged. God is not finished with us yet. We are his children. We are his children. He's not giving up. He's not going to stop until the job is completed. And he knows what he's doing. And then the third point that we see here in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ, or to the day of Christ Jesus. The third point is, God guarantees the outcome of his work in us. He will do it. Not only does God start the process, and not only does God continue the process, God also guarantees the ultimate outcome of the process. He says he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This means that God will not be turned aside by any difficulties of any kind. Now, I don't know, again, about you, but that is absolutely awesome when we think about it, that God is not going to be deterred. Our Father, who is so determined to make us like Jesus Christ, that even our own sins won't ultimately hinder the accomplishment of his purpose. One day you and I will stand before our Savior as redeemed children of God. And we will stand there holy, without blemish. We will stand there complete in every way. We're not yet there today. We're not there yet. I understand that. I know that, and I know that you know that. But know this. What is incomplete will be complete. What is unfinished will be finished. What is lacking will be made full. What is partial will be made whole. What is less than enough will be far more than adequate. what is broken will be healed. What is weak will be made strong. What is temporary will be made permanent. God guarantees His outcome. When He sees man, that's what He sees. He sees His finished product. He sees us, yes, as children now, not yet to spiritual maturity. It's what He is wanting us to be, full-grown adults. It's like a human parent looking at a child, and we see this little baby, this little one-year-old, two-year-old. We see this little child, and we go, I've got this awesome responsibility to teach them how to live this way of life, holy, acceptable unto God. But they're not there yet. But I see them in my mind's eye in that way. I hope that's how we see our children and our grandchildren. Yes, today we have difficulties, and yes, we have to correct them, and yes, we have to do these things. Isn't God doing that with us? But what does He see? The end result. He sees the end result. He knows the outcome that He wants. He knows how to accomplish it. Like I said, whatever it is, if it's incomplete, He's going to make it complete. If it's lacking in any way, He's going to fill in, and He's going to make it full. You see, God has promised to do it. And God will not and cannot lie. In fact, another absolutely wonderful, awesome, inspiring statement is that we are also told that God keeps us from falling. Now, that is just really overwhelming sometimes whenever, if you just let that sink in and think about this, because that's true. We're going to see that. Understand here what I am saying, and please also understand what I am not saying. We are not saying once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm stating. And that's another sermon in itself, and I'm not going in and filling all of these details in. I'm looking at it from God's perspective here. And please get that and understand that. There may be some points that you may find not completed in the sermon today. And I understand that, because it would be looking at it, well, what about from this human point of view? And what about from that human point of view? That's not the gist of the sermon. The point of the sermon is what is it from God's point of view? That's what I'm looking at. Go with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, one chapter, Jude, verse 24. Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Let's read this verse again. Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's God. That's His purpose. That's what He's going to do. That's what He's going to accomplish. And He's going to do it in us. He can keep us from falling. And He's going to present us faultless. Now, I understand. I look in the mirror and I know my life. And I know that I fall. At least from my point of view, it certainly seems like I'm falling down some. And I look at myself and I say, I'm not faultless. I want to be, but I see faults. I see shortcomings in my lives. But I'm looking at here. Here, what we are seeing is we see the power of God. It says, to Him who is able to keep you from falling. That's the power of God. Here we are seeing the purpose of God. It says, to present you before His glorious presence. And here we're also seeing the promise of God. Without fault and with great joy. Brethren, if God said that He's going to do it, what do you think He means? He means He's going to do it. He is going to do it. Jude says here that God's purpose is to present us before His throne without a single blemish. The Greek word for without fault, it comes from the temple sacrifices. It's a phrase that was used there. In other words, it describes a lamb that is free from all defects. It describes a lamb that has no cuts, no broken bones, no spots, no diseases of any kind. God says, bring me a lamb without spot or don't bring me one at all. And he's going to present us. How do you think he's going to present us? He's going to present us free from all defects. No cuts, no broken bones, no spots, no diseases of any kind. Faultless. That's how he's going to present us. God rejects defective sacrifice as unworthy of his holiness. I mean, we can stop and think about that and think, do you think that we should present something before God that is defective? Now, I know he says don't. I'm not doing it. Well, of course we shouldn't do it because God says not to. Well, I understand that. But I'm saying, should we? I mean, do you think this is a good thing to present something before God that's defective? Even from a human point of view, we would look at this and say, I don't think we ought to do that. I don't think we ought to present something that is defective before God. Well, let's put it this way. You had an opportunity to go before the president. Would you take him a defective gift? You know it's broken, but you wrapped it up anyway. I don't think any of us would do that. I mean, I think you understand what I'm saying here. How much more so before God? God's going to present before him the same thing. Us without any defects. I understand that some of us might be thinking at this time, but if this is true, how then will any of us stand before him? And this is a good question. I mean, after all, we all have spots. We all have blemishes. We all have secret faults. We all have hidden sins. We all have wrong attitudes. We all have bad habits. And we all have sins that hang around our neck like a heavy weight. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but isn't it true? And I think all of us would have to say, yes, the statement is true. We are probably, in one way or another, pretty much all of us, struggling to make it from one day to the next. And the fact is, many of us live with a guilty conscience, and we also live with what I might call a keen sense of our own failure. I know I should have done it this way, and I didn't. I know that if I hadn't have said this, this wouldn't have happened. I know that if I did this, this would not have happened. Or if I had done this, this wouldn't have happened. And when we have those things, again, not asking for show of hands, because I know I'm right. I know this is how we live life. Brethren, please understand, it is exactly at this point that the words of Jude 24 become so important. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Brethren, we need to see God intends to present us before his own throne. His own throne. Faultless, spotless, and free from everything that is in this life that can drag us down. This is his intent. But again, you might be asking, what about our sins? I have an answer for that too. Well, it's not my answer. Well, it is because it's God's answer and I accept his answer. The answer is they are covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And then not only are they also covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and they are, and what a special truth that is. I mean, we could just hang there. and just think on that and talk on that for the rest of the sermon and next week and next week and the next week. And I understand that. I know you do too. But let's move on to another point that is also important here. The thing is, He equips us to do His will. He sees to it that we can do what it is that He wants us to do. And oh, yes, I know that John 6:44 comes in to play at this point here. I understand that. Not all can come unless they've been called. I understand that. Again, that whole aspect can be explained at another time. It is not part of this particular sermon, but it is true. It does tie in here. And every man in his own order, and God is the one who gets to pick the order. So let's turn now to Hebrews 13. Go with me to Hebrews 13. Let's begin reading in verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you say amen, so be it, to these verses here? That this is what we would want? Amen. So be it. Make it so. Make it so, God. Make this so. The word equip here means to restore to proper working condition. Let's read that phrase again. Verse 21. And that great shepherd, equip you with everything good for doing His will. Equip you. In other words, restore it to proper working condition. What it was intended for. The purpose of it. The proper use. The right use. Those kinds of things. This Greek phrase here was used for getting an army ready for battle. Equipping the battle. Readying the battle. Readying the battle troops. Restore to proper working condition. If an army isn't ready to fight, they really aren't in proper use. They're not equipped. And so we have to equip them to be able to be the proper fighting machine, as it were, that you would want them to be. A second point is it was also used in mending a hole in a fishing net. How good is a fishing net if you're throwing the net out there and it's got a hole in it? You're going to miss too many fish. So you have to mend it. You have to equip it for its proper working condition. That's how the word was used. It was also used in another situation, and that was to reset a broken arm or a broken leg, to set the bone, equip for its proper use. Now, again, I've had broken arms, had a broken leg, and it doesn't work right whenever it's broken. And so you have to have it set. You go and you have it set. They put it on a cast, and you do all of these things, and you let it equip so you can use that arm to restore it to proper working condition. I mean, I think we see this, that we can understand it in that way. That's what He says He's doing with us, equipping us, restoring us to the proper working condition for which He intended us to be used. You see, God is willing to equip us to do everything He wants us to do. Do we need to state that again? God is willing to equip us to do everything He wants us to do. Isn't that what we just read? Isn't that what that verse just stated that we read? Of course it is. Of course it is. And here's another incredible point to stop and think about. God will never call us to do something without first, at the same time, equipping us to be able to do it. That's not how God works. Never is He going to do that. He's never going to ask us to do a job without equipping us first to be able to do the job. Now, I'm not talking about can we say, no, I don't want to do it. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about our perspective. I'm talking about from God's. I'll give you an example. Jonah was called by God and says, Jonah, I want you to be this prophet. I want you to go over here to this great city, Nineveh, and I want you to walk through the city, and I want you to tell them that if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. And he goes, I don't want to do that. Was he equipped for doing the job? Absolutely. How do I know that? Because after this great fish vomiting him up on the shore, what did he do? He got up and he walked 3 days through the city and told them, and the people repented. He was equipped for doing the job. That's how I know. But he said no, and God said, let me rephrase this. The answer is yes. And he said yes. God is willing to equip us to do whatever it is that he wants us to do. And he's not going to set us in a situation that he wants us to do without equipping us first. He is never going to do that. He simply will not do it that way. Well, I think that God may be wanting me to do this, but I don't feel like I'm prepared. Well, it's either one of two things. You're denying God, or God isn't wanting you to do it. It's an either or to me. It's either we don't want to do it, or God hasn't asked us to do that particular job. Now, I realize this may make some of us uncomfortable in some ways in thinking about it like this, but I think it boils down to us. It's only one of those two choices. I don't think that I'm really ready to do this particular job. Either God didn't call us to it, or we're denying God. Whatever it is that we have to do before this week, do you believe God will equip us to be able to do it? Based on what I just said, the answer is he will. Whether it gets done or not is not God. It's us. No matter how hard the road ahead, God has already started mending the nets and arming us for the battle. You see, that's the kind of being he is. And yes, of course, he expects us to pray. And he expects us to request what we want to be done be made known unto him. He wants that. That is what we are told in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It states, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God is equipping us to do whatever it is he wants us to do. We still go to him and we let it be known what we're wanting. Now, the secret of what it is what he's wanting us to want is his will to be done. Jesus showed us that. Not my will be done, but your will. See, I don't know that when Jesus Christ was standing there and he made that comment, that he had any other will. But the focus, he put the focus off of him and he put the focus back on the Father there. Your will be done. And that's what it has to be. Our will has to become. What is the will of the Father? That's it. That's what I want to do. You see, God never, never, never calls us to any hard task without giving us what we need to get the job done first. Let's notice how he does this. To put it real simple, he works in us from the inside out. If we need courage, he works that in us. If we need compassion, then he gives us circumstances to bring that about. If we need integrity, He gives us the circumstances so that is built into our lives. If we need wisdom, he imparts the wisdom that we need. James says, if any man like wisdom, let him ask of God. We have a part. We take it to God. And he equips us. There is biblical information on how to obtain all of these things that I've mentioned here. However, that's outside of the scope of this sermon. But they're there. The Bible is there. It shows us that information. Many of us look at a different situation and pray something along the lines of, Father, change my situation. But do we realize? Probably most of the time, that is not God's will. I mean, think about it. Much more often, the difficult situation has come about as a means of making us and causing us to grow spiritually. You see, God allows or brings difficult situations into our lives for the purpose to deepen our total dependence on Him. Well, God could have stopped this. Yeah. He speaks and things happen. And he can speak and things cease to exist because he says so. So if there's a situation in our life, I'm not saying that God brought it on. I'm saying that God may say, you know, look at it and go, okay, it's not necessarily the way that I would have done it, but I can get a lot of mileage out of this. And I mean that in a good way. We talk about this with real small children sometimes and teaching them things. And we've said this before, and I've used this illustration before, and I want to be very cautious in saying that, but I think it's a real good point. With real small children, they don't know that fire burns. I mean, they're simpleton, they don't know. That's not bad, they just don't know, and that's why we keep them away. That's why we keep them away from stoves. No, don't. And maybe you got a child that keeps wanting to do it and wanting to do it and wanting to, you know, trying to get up to it and try to get up to it. They've experienced something then that they could have learned without having to experience it. They could have learned it by the reproof of life. Child, you don't have to touch the stove to know that it could hurt you. I've told you. That's a proverb. It tells us that. But this child that is going to insist on it, they touch it, doesn't burn, but it's hot to them, and what happens? They back away, and they've learned it. That's the way I look at God using situations in our lives sometimes. What happens then is, what we ought to pray is, what? Father, change me so that I can face the situation. That's a prayer that God is pleased to answer. Because we remember, he promises to complete his work in us. So he's going to answer that. The situation to be changed here or there is really not the issue. It's us that need to be changed to get in line with the way he wants, what he wants in our lives. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. I'm reading in an alternate translation here today. In these two verses. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already read that in principle, right? Verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Isn't that incredible? He will do it. Notice these last four words. He will do it. They are simple and they are direct. They're straightforward. There's no hesitation. There's no doubt of any kind. Four simple words. He will do it. It doesn't say he may do it. He might do it. He could do it. Or it doesn't say he would do it if he feels like it. It simply says he will do it. It is a simple, declarative statement that God will do it. A question that each one of us need to ask ourselves. And you know the question's coming, right? Do we really believe this? Do we really believe this? And brethren, when all is said and done, what matters is not our stronghold on God, but His stronghold on us. If you're in a situation, would you rather that God has the hold on us, or we have it on Him and we're relying on our strength, or relying on His strength? Which one would we rather? I don't think there's a question, is it? In the end, we will be whole and complete. We will be perfect. We will be pure. And we will be perfected. Why? Because God said so. Because God finishes what He starts. Because what we have to recognize and what we need to realize and what I want to contemplate on and really think about is we are in God's hands. Do you picture yourself as being held in the hands or the arms of God? Go with me to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 28. If you don't have this verse committed to memory, I'd recommend it. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life. Wow. Okay. Straightforward declarative statement. It's done. God will do it. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Get that picture. Let that picture wrap around, you know, in our mind and live in that for a, you know, for a moment and think about that. Send us a picture, an image. We're in the hands of God. We may doubt. We may despair of any progress in our lives at all. Oh, woe is me because I've still got all these problems and I've got all of this. This is never going to happen to me. We may get angry. And we may even want to give up. But God does not change. God is faithful. And God will do it. That's what He says. So let me ask another question. What is left for us in this work that God has begun in us? Not really going to focus on this. I just want to make some very simple statements here to show that I do recognize that it's not because we've been called, all is good and we don't have to matter. It doesn't make any difference what we do. Absolutely wrong. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm teaching. That's not what the Bible says. What we do is, in a very simply stated way, is we are to cooperate with God as He shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. Our prayer might be something like, Father, here I am. Make me what You want me to be. I give You my whole life, 100% of all that I am. You think God would be pleased with that? I think so. You know, it's really the intent of our heart. We've seen the intent of God's heart, what He wants to do. Let God see the intent of our heart, what we want to do. See, here's the difference. He can do it, what he says, and we can't do it by ourselves, what we say. But the intent has to be there, and God has to see that intent. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, you know this verse. Verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is the right thing to do. You do know, if you're baptized, this is what you stated at baptism, right? This is what we were stating. That I present my body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you. Can we live a wholly acceptable life unto God? Yes. Can we do it on our own? No. But it's the intention of God. It's what he's wanting. And so we give our lives to God. Jesus Christ living in us. Galatians 2:20. I live, yet I live, not I, but Jesus Christ living in me. And yes, God does require 100% of our effort. And yes, there have been times, probably maybe too often, frequently, we have sermons covering this topic. Sometimes we may have even focused so much on our puny 100% that we forget God's enormous part. But we do have that puny 100%. It's our whole life as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. God does require a man's whole life, a living sacrifice. Each one of us are to lay down our life, and we are to be willing to do so. And apart from God and without God, that would be not enough. I mean, if we could be a living sacrifice and lay our lives down, and try to do it in a way that is apart from God or without God, it's not enough. It can't be done. It doesn't make any difference apart from God. It would not even be a good beginning. And it is so human to forget God's important, essential part. And yes, yes, man tends to forget that our existence as man is really more about God's purpose for his own future eternity than it is about any single one of us, no matter how important our own lives may be to us. It's still more important about God. It's still the focus, the purpose of his future eternity is still more important than the focus on ours. Now, that may take some time to come to realize that and think about that. Brethren, God will do this. God made man with an eternal purpose. We also are in the palms of God's hand. What we are to do is stay in his hands. Cooperate with him 100%. Our lives is a living sacrifice. Again, my focus is not on us today. My focus is on what is man from God's perspective. How does he see us? He sees us as children. He sees us not yet to the point that we are adult, to use the analogy, he sees us as children. But he calls things of what they're going to be. So, brethren, let's all recognize with appropriate humility and thanksgiving that God knows what he is doing. So, with these things in mind, Let's go back to where we started. Let's go back to Psalm 8. Let's go back to Psalm 8. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. That's for now. This part is true. Now. And has crowned him with glory and honor. And has crowned us. He calls things like they are. Like they're going to be. Verse 6. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That's how he sees us. That's how God sees us. From God's perspective, what is man? Well, many things. And for the purpose of the sermon today, most importantly, we are created beings, having been created in God's very image, created for God's purpose to be molded and finished and fashioned into the glorious sons of God. That's what man is from God's perspective. Sons of God. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you. God has blessed us with the knowledge that we are the sons of God. God bless each one of you, and happy Sabbath.